On this day, 100 years ago, the RMS Titanic collided with an iceberg in the North Atlantic Ocean during her maiden voyage from Southampton, England to New York City. The glancing collision, which occurred at 11:40 p.m. ship time, caused Titanic's hull plates to buckle inwards in a number of locations and opened five of her 16 watertight compartments to the sea. Passengers and some crew members were evacuated in lifeboats, many of which were only partly filled. Just before 2:20 a.m, Titanic broke up and sank bow first, with over 1,000 people still on board. Those in the water died within minutes from hypothermia caused by immersion in the freezing ocean. The sinking of Titanic caused the deaths of 1,514 people in one of the deadliest maritime disasters in history. Most of the 710 survivors lost all their money and possessions and were left destitute. Imagine if the story had gone like this. On this day, 100 years ago, the RMS Titanic collided with an iceberg in the North Atlantic Ocean during her maiden voyage from Southampton, England to New York City. Just several hours before the incident, British shipping company White Star Line received an anonymous telegram warning them that the disaster was about to strike. After failing to contact the captain of Titanic directly, White Star Line contacted a number of ships within the vicinity, including the RMS Carpathia, and sent them to the location of Titanic. The collision took place at 11:40 p.m. ship time. Immediately, all passengers and crew on board Titanic were evacuated and taken aboard by the nearby ships. That day, 100 years ago, the lives of 2,224 people were saved, and what could have been the deadliest maritime disaster in history was avoided, all thanks to an anonymous telegram. Well, it would have been nice if that's how the story went, isn't it? If that's actually how it had happened, if only we could know what was going to happen in the future, we would be able to change what we do in the present and avoid so many mistakes and disasters. The old saying, hindsight is a wonderful thing, is certainly true, but what is even better than hindsight is foresight. And we saw last week that the prophet Joel has foresight. He knows what will happen in the future, and he wants that to shape the lives of Israel in the present. Chapter 1 describes how swarms of locusts have overrun the land of Judah. Everything in the land has been destroyed. Joel points out to the people of Israel that these locusts are a judgment of God, but that they are only a sign of the final judgment that is yet to come. And he calls on the people to mourn and to cry out to God, because the day of the Lord is near. In the first part of chapter 2, which we're looking at tonight, Joel repeats his warning to the people and describes in vivid imagery what the day of the Lord will be like. And as we work our way through these verses, there are three things we learn about the judgment of God, and they're printed on the newsletter if you'd like to follow along with me. Firstly, we learn that the judgment of God is coming. In verse 1, Joel cries out, "Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble." Why? "For the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand." Zion is probably the same as the holy hill and refers to either the whole of Jerusalem or at least the place where the temple was. And so Joel calls for a warning alarm to be sounded in the city of God. He wants everyone to hear and all who live in the land to tremble with fear. I remember watching some footage of the tsunami that hit Japan last year, and throughout the video I could hear the sound of a siren, warning people that danger was approaching. It was a constant squawking which could be heard throughout the city as people scrambled to safety with a look of absolute terror in their eyes. Well, that's what's going on here. Joel is calling for a similar alarm to sound throughout the city of Jerusalem. He has some urgent and terrible news to announce. The Lord is coming. It is close at hand. It's striking, isn't it, that God doesn't seem to have much sympathy for the people of Israel. They've been absolutely destroyed by locusts. All their food has been eaten. Nothing can grow because the ground's dried up. They've lost everything. And yet, as the Lord sends this message to them, he doesn't offer much comfort. Instead, he warns them that there is worse to come. It seems so insensitive, doesn't it? That's not our usual method of caring for someone who is in the midst of crisis. But a warning is a loving thing to do, isn't it? You don't warn someone of something unless you want them to escape from it. The reason the alarm sounded in Japan last year was to save people. The warning gave people the opportunity to flee from the coming tsunami. And so here, as the Lord warns his people that judgment is coming, it shows his great love for them. He is graciously giving Israel another opportunity to escape the punishment they deserve, despite their disobedience. And of course, his loving warning to them is an even more loving warning to us, because we are still waiting for God to carry out this judgment. Over 2,000 years later, he is still warning people to be ready for this terrifying day. The danger we fall into is thinking that the judgment of God will never actually come. You see, here Joel talks about the day of the Lord being near, being close at hand, and yet even now, over 2,000 years later, it hasn't come. And it's easy to doubt that this judgment will ever actually arrive. But that is foolish. And it's a danger which the Apostle Peter warns about. In 2 Peter 3, verse 8 to 10, the words should come up on the screen, he writes, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." You see, we don't know when it will come, but we know it is coming. God has warned us. He warned Israel of the locusts, we saw last week, but they didn't listen to him, and so the locusts came. When God says something will happen, it happens. Here Joel is warning the people and us not to make the same mistake. The day of the Lord is coming, and we need to be ready for it and not doubt it. Joel goes on to describe what the day of the Lord will be like. He picks up on the lingo of the locust army that he used in chapter 1, and now describes the judgment of God in those terms. The judgment of God is like a mighty army. Verse 2 describes the day of the Lord as a day of darkness and gloom, a day when the sun won't shine, a day when there will be nothing of joy, no reason to smile. Why? Because a mighty and large army will come, such as never been before and never will be in ages to come. The army spreads across the horizon like the dawn. And as I read this, it reminded me of a scene in The Lord of the Rings, which is up on the screen. It's a picture of a massive army. It's in the distance, coming up over the horizon, and it just keeps coming. It would be terrifying to see that coming towards you, wouldn't it? Well, Joel says that's what the judgment of God will be like. He then moves on to describe the devastation that this army will cause in verse 3. "Before them, the land is like the Garden of Eden. It is green, lush, there's plenty of food, flowing water. But after the army has passed through the land and destroyed everything in its path, they leave behind a desert waste." In verses 4 and 5, he describes the appearance of this army. He says they look like strong horses and move quickly like galloping cavalry. They leap over mountaintops and sound like chariots, like crackling fire consuming stubble. I remember when I was a child, I used to love throwing pine cones onto the fire because they burnt really quickly and they'd make this lovely little crackling sound as they burnt away and reduced to ashes. And here Joel describes the army of the Lord as having that sound, the sound of a fire consuming everything in its path as though it were dry stubble. In verse 6, "Every face turns pale with anguish when it sees this mighty army approaching. The people are filled with fear, seeing that there is no escape from it." In verses 7 and 8, Joel describes how ordered and structured the army is. I've seen loads of battle scenes in movies, and in almost every single one of them, the armies start off in straight rows and hold ranks as they march forward. But as soon as they hit the front row of defence, they begin to break up. Some fall and die, others turn off course, and before long it's just a scene of chaos. But not this army on the day of the Lord. This army holds its ranks. Joel says they charge like warriors and scale walls like soldiers. They don't jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead, plunging through defences. Well, having described the day of the Lord in these terrifying terms, Joel goes on to describe that the judgment of God is all-inclusive. Its effects are global. No one and nothing will escape the mighty army of the Lord. In verse 9, the city walls won't keep this army out, and you're not even safe in your own home. The soldiers enter the houses through the windows. I don't know if you've ever been burgled, but I've heard that it's a horrible feeling that you get when you realise that someone has broken into your private life in such a way. They've rummaged through your drawers and gone through every room in your house. It's a total invasion of privacy, and you no longer feel safe in your own home. Well, on the day of the Lord, you will not be safe anywhere, not even in your own home. There'll be nowhere to hide. In verse 10, Joel describes the effect that this army will have on the whole of creation. The earth will shake before this mighty army. The sky will tremble. The sun and the moon will be darkened, and the stars will no longer shine. Joel concludes his description of the day of judgment in verse 11 with these terrifying words. Have a look with me. Verse 11. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. It now becomes clear why this army is so strong and why there is no hiding from it. The Lord is the commander. God himself leads his army across the face of the earth. The army consists of soldiers beyond number who are obeying the commands of God. We don't like the idea of a God who brings about such devastation, do we? It's not a nice picture. We like the idea of a God who is loving, a God who cares for us and looks after us, not a God who will destroy us. How can a loving God bring about such devastation? But can you imagine a world where there is no injustice, where people can do as they please with no consequences, where evil goes unpunished? It would be a terrible place. If God is a loving God, then he must be a God who judges, a God who punishes evil. To not judge would be unjust and therefore unloving. Well, what about God being righteous? If God is totally good, how can he bring about such devastation? Well, if God is totally righteous, then he cannot tolerate any evil. He can't just live with it and let it exist. That is why this judgment is so terrifying. It is a calculated, planned judgment of a completely righteous God, a God who cannot tolerate any wrong. It's easy to hear about the judgment of God and think, isn't it great that evil people will be brought to justice? It's such a comfort to think that people who rape and murder or torture will be punished for what they've done. But we fail to realise when we think like that, that the judgment is not only for them, but for us as well. We won't come before God on the day of the Lord and be found to be good people. You see, God knows all things. He sees all things. His standards are totally perfect. We know that we fail to live perfect lives, don't we? We often ignore or disobey the commands of God. We don't even live up to our own standards, let alone God's perfect standards. And so we will be found guilty and will be destroyed by the righteous anger of God. There will be no one who escapes it, because there is no one who is good. Notice too that God's judgment is not just some uncontrolled loss of temper. To my shame, I sometimes lose my temper at my son Caleb when he's being disobedient and slightly annoying. I sometimes discipline him in a burst of anger, but not God. God's judgment is thought through and deliberate. The illustration of the army, which Joel uses to describe it, helps us to see that it is a planned and ordered event. And of course, that makes it all the more terrifying, doesn't it? because an outburst of temper will usually pass away. If we wait long enough, the anger subsides and you might get off lightly. But when the anger is calculated, deliberate and deserved, there is no waiting for it to pass. There is no hiding from it until it subsides. And on the day of the Lord, God's righteous, calculated anger at sin will be poured out. And so Joel concludes the section with the words, "The day of the Lord is great, it is dreadful. Who can endure it?" And the answer to that question is no one. No one in their own strength can endure it. There is nothing anyone can do in order to escape the destruction of the Lord's army. You can't run away from it. You can't hide from it. For it is a terrible and dreadful day. And what a strong refuge we would need in order to escape it. Next week we will see that Joel goes on to speak about a day when there is such a refuge. A refuge that can only be found in the Lord Jesus. You see, the only safe place to stand on the day of the Lord is the place where the wrath of God has already been consumed for us. And that is what happened at the cross. And so the only safe place to stand is in Christ. As we understand the great and terrible day of the Lord, we understand the even greater and wonderful grace of our Saviour Christ, and Him crucified is our only refuge. And so here is Joel's warning to the people of Israel, a warning to them and a warning to us. And as I said at the beginning, when we know what is going to happen in the future, we can change what we do in the present. And so I wonder, does the coming day of the Lord affect how you live at the moment? For a start, right now, at this minute, do you think you will be safe on the day of the Lord or not? If the Lord returned tonight and you had to face God, would you be ready? Would you be safe? If you think you will be okay and escape the judgment of God, then why do you think that? What gives you such confidence? Friends, if it is anything other than the fact that you trust in the Lord Jesus to be your refuge, then you are not ready to face God's judgment. Knowing that any day, at any time, the Lord could return and bring about this terrifying judgment on all people and all the earth, including you, must influence the way we live each day. It should influence who our friends are and what conversations we have with them. You see, it's far, far easier to talk about anything else other than the judgment of God, isn't it? It's so easy to go through life and get caught up in the busyness of each day that this judgment we know is coming just slips our minds. But surely there is nothing more important in the future than this event. We need to be deliberate about making sure it enters our thinking. We need to be deliberate to make sure it enters our conversations. Surely warning people that this day of judgment is coming should be at the forefront of our minds, as it clearly is for Joel. As hard as warning them may be, as much as it makes us feel uncomfortable, it's the loving thing to do. It gives people the chance to be ready for the day of the Lord. And who is it that we should warn? Who is this warning for? Is it only for those who openly claim not to be Christians? Is it only for those who don't go to church and who seem distant from God? Joel brought this warning to the very people of God. The Israelites were the ones who knew God's law. They had the temple of God in their city. They were the ones who you would expect they wouldn't need to hear the warning. And so I take it that we need to warn not only those outside the church, but also those within it. We need to remind each other about this dreadful day of the Lord. It's so easy to get so caught up in the religion of going to church, of reading our Bibles and going to a midweek Bible study, that we begin to think that the day of judgment is not really for us. We begin to think that we'll be fine on that day because we are of those who are close to God. But friends, it takes a lot more than that to be safe on this dreadful day. And so we need to warn each other and to encourage each other to hold on to the only refuge we have, the Lord Jesus. But it's not only our conversations that the day of the Lord should influence. Knowing that one day we will face the dreadful judgment of God should shape every aspect of our lives, our money and what we invest in. Do we invest in things of this world which will be destroyed? Or do we invest in something which will endure beyond the day of judgment? Our time? Do we spend our time caught up in the busyness of life and the pressures of work or family? Or do we take time to ensure that we are ready for the day of the Lord? Do we use our time for things which are pleasing to God, or for things which will bring the judgment of God upon us? Surely having been warned that this great and dreadful day of the Lord is coming must affect our lives in these ways. Can I encourage you to spend some time now and in the week ahead thinking about how you need to change your life in the present in light of this event in the future? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you warn us, that you don't leave us in the dark and spring judgment upon us, but that you do give us these warnings. And Father, we pray that you would help us to respond rightly to them. Help us not to ignore it. We do pray that we would realize that it's true and that we would ensure we are ready for it, that we might put our trust in the Lord Jesus. Father, as we hear about the dreadfulness of it, we praise you all the more for sending Jesus to take that upon himself for us. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to be people who have Christ as our refuge. We pray that knowing about this would affect the way that we live. We pray that you'd give us boldness in telling other people about it and warning them that they too might have the chance to turn and put their trust in Jesus. And we pray that you'd give us wisdom to work out how we need to change in light of this dreadful event in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.